Fun message for me, getting to talk about mountain-moving faith. And as I've been studying all week, and by the way, we're on chapter 9, lesson 4 in our purple book. So we've been working through our purple book this year. If you need one, you can purchase it right outside in our lobby there. It is purple. The color of it's purple, so you can't miss it. Our purple book, love it for laying strong foundations in our life. And as I've been studying all week, I've been reminded, and I'll probably say this over and over and over again through the message, that God loves to do great things through his people. God loves to do great things through his people. Would you say that with me? God loves to do great things through his people. Do you know that includes you and I? That's us here today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you have to say to us, Lord, I'm asking that we would have just a heart to apply and obey. Lord, a mind to just receive. And Lord, align all of our thoughts to what it is that you want to do in us and through us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're doing, Lord, so that we can align our lives to your work and your purpose for us, Lord. For when we do that, Lord, that's when we find true significance, Lord, true meaning, true purpose here on planet Earth, Lord. Thank you for all these wonderful people. Bless them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. Any message on mountain-moving faith has to start in Hebrews chapter 11, the great passage of Scripture on our faith heroes, the Hall of Faith, many theologians call it, where the writer of Hebrews emphasizes, defines what faith is, and then gives us different stories and examples of characters all throughout history who obeyed God and lived by faith and allowed God to do what? What did I say? God did great works through his people, right? Great works through his people. And this chapter is as good as any chapter in the Bible of reminding us the fact that God loves to do what? Great works through his people. That includes you and I, in case you're wondering this morning. That includes you. God wants to do great mountain-moving faith works through you. Yeah, he does. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, and here's the key to it all right? Here's the key to it all, is that we have to see what it is that God's doing. We have to align our whole lives, our vision, our thoughts, our heart motives, everything to what it is that God is doing. And we have to see that. And as we're going to hear all throughout this message, is the great heroes of the faith, it wasn't that they were any different than you and I and that they had special abilities that we don't have. But one thing they did do is they saw God and they saw what it is that he was doing in a way that other people didn't. And God worked through their lives in an amazing way. So what is faith? Faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So as people of God, we are always a people of hope. We have a confidence because we're always hoping in what ultimately? The goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the love of God. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, those three things never change about God. Yes. He is faithful. Yes. He is good. Yes. He is loving. Yes. I woke up Monday morning with a phone call from my cousin's husband, and he serves as a police officer here in town, but also he has a side business, a tree service business, and he's been helping me in the backyard remove some trees, and his name is Wayne Webb, and I'm always joking with him because I'm like, what's your real name? Because Wayne Webb has got to be your superhero name. I know you climb trees and do all that. That's your superhero name, but what's your real name? And so he called me Monday morning, and I was like, Wayne Webb, kind of being silly with him, and he was all serious. And I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm not doing good. And my cousin's son had got killed in a car accident that morning. This Saturday, I'll be helping facilitate the memorial service, the celebration of life service. That was my Monday morning wake-up call. And so in an instant, you go from like kind of trying to have fun and joking around with a friend to like, what? What happened? There's no more horrific news than to receive from a parent that your son has been killed, right? And so now all of a sudden I'm in super pastor mode. God, give me the grace and the words to say and the comfort to try to help someone I love dearly. And in that moment, no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, here's what is true. God is still good. He's still loving. He's still faithful. Thankfully, Devin, their son, knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so the great hope that we have in that moment, even though as painful as it is, that we will no longer be on earth with him, is that he's in a better place with Jesus. Amen. There's a hope. Circumstances do not change who God is. And we have an assurance of things that we do not see. We do not live by sight. We do not live by the way the world does. We don't let circumstances and the news stations and the reports of human beings dictate how we live and what it is that we do. Our obedience is to our motive, our way of aligning our lives. The reason we get up and the things that we do are based upon obedience in what God's Word says. And what it says, his enduring word, his unchanging word, his word that does not return void, his word that will be accomplished and fulfilled when it's all said and done. The only thing that matters, heaven and earth will pass away, Scripture says, but the word of God endures forever. Are we aligning our lives to his word? Seeing life, seeing how we do purpose here on planet earth, are we seeing it through the context of God's word? And God's truth, and God's heart, and what he is, what it is that he wants us to do. See, by faith, it goes on in verse 3, it says, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what is invisible. There's a theme there. We see the invisible. We see the unseen all throughout this passage of Scripture. Then it goes on in verse 6 and says, why is faith so important? We've spent a whole month in this chapter. We've got one more message next week. Because verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. Because we know that how we please God is what? Being obedient to his will. By doing what it is that he's called us to do. Not by living by sight, not by living by our own survival mentality, but doing what God wants us to do. And we can only ultimately do that by faith, because I'm going to explain why you can only do that by faith later, because God calls us into great, amazing things. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him, Scripture says, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seeking him is so important. Then it begins to give examples. And watch this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things what? Not yet seen. When warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. God told him it never rained before. And he said, I'm going to flood the earth. And Noah, by faith, he began to see what it is that God was doing. He saw what other people didn't see, and he aligned his life to it. Now, how significant is that? It's very significant. We wouldn't be on planet Earth today if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for his faith and his insight into what it is that God was doing. Everybody else, Scripture reminds us, was just kind of going about their day and just living life and getting drunk and being merry and doing all those things. And Noah was building an ark when no one else was. I mean, you think everyone should have been building a boat. It was about the flood, but Noah was the only one doing it because he saw the unseen world. And that's where God wants us to live. You know, we live so much by our circumstances. We live so much by what the world dictates to us. And when we do that, we get in bondage. We get in fear. We get hopeless because we just see ourselves in the context of all the issues and problems that go on in the world. And God is so much bigger than that. He wants us to rise above all of the junk that this world has to offer. And from a heavenly kingdom perspective, he wants us to be able to see the world as he sees it. So powerful. goes on to say in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We think, okay, here's great Abram, our patriarch at faith, man. Most of his journey was like, man, I'm not really sure where I'm going, but I'm trusting God. Doesn't that give you confidence this morning? Why in modern day America, 21st century America, do we think that we've got to have 50 notebooks of notes before God can ever use us? Heaven's not about getting there and getting before Jesus, and those who have the most church sermon notes win. Why do we think we've got to have it all figured out before we can do something for Jesus? Man, that's not how it is. Abram, our great patriarch of the faith, God spoke, said, leave everything that's familiar to you and follow me. And by faith, he did something crazy. He did it. He goes, I don't know where I'm really going, but I know I'm following God. I'm in the right direction. Even if you don't know where you're going, it's better to follow God that way than to think you know where you're going and follow the plans of man on earth.
That's right.
He didn't know where he was going, but he still obeyed and he went. Then it goes on, verse 10. Why was he able to do that? Because he was what? He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He saw something different. He said, man, I'm not just living for the things of this world. I see what God is building. I see what he is doing. There's nothing that compares to that. Why do I still faithfully try my hardest to follow God today? Because there's nobody like him. Nothing on planet Earth. All the money, all the praise, all of the pleasure. Nothing compares to knowing that your life is aligned to God's will and that you're pleasing him. Nothing. Nothing compares to worshiping him and being in his presence. Nothing, nothing. Solomon wrote a whole book about it, Ecclesiastes, about life in disobedience to God. And in that, doing anything you were, the wealth, the influence, the power to get anything you wanted and do anything you wanted. And the conclusion of it was meaninglessness and misery and vanity. And at the end of it, man, the only purpose and significance in life, the conclusion of why man exists, he said, is to fear God and keep his commandments, to obey him, to do what it is he's created you to do. Goes on in verse 13. Look what it says about all these people. They were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. How did they persevere? How did they endure? How did they keep hope? See, when you lose hope, you will quit. The moment you become hopeless, you quit in anything that you're doing. But they didn't. They persevered against incredible persecution and facing death, being beaten and tortured, as the chapter concludes of reminding us what happened to them. But they did not recant or announce their faith, or deny their faith or do any of that stuff. Why? Because a hope was lingering in their heart because they saw in a distance. They saw, even though they were leaving now, they saw forward thinking what God was doing.
Yes.
Guess what they saw? They saw us. They saw the reality of the fact that if they live faithful, that will transfer through generations, that the blessings they are receiving can extend and extend and extend to where multitudes can come to know the Lord.
Yes.
They only saw him. They welcomed him from a distance. Then it goes on to talk about Joseph in 22, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was dying, as his end was near, he called his family, those closest around him, and said, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. He said, look, this isn't my final resting place. This isn't our people's destiny, Egypt and bondage and slavery. God's got a promise and a land for us. And when he delivers us out of here, take my bones with you. At the end of his days, he wasn't stuck in the misery of the end of his life. He was forward thinking and seeing the reality that, man, God is going to be faithful to fulfill his promise through his people to save them, deliver them, and bring them into the great promised land. He was speaking of the future at the end of his days. He wasn't sitting there with regret about the past. He was speaking still the purposes of God for his people. That's how God wants us to live. It goes to Moses and talks about Moses in verse 24. As he, amazing story, and he had been promoted to a high position and place of influence, and with that, a lot of pleasure. And a lot of comfort and a lot of people serving him, but he left all of that to become a great deliverer for his people. It said that he left the pleasures of sin to follow God. And then it describes in verse 26 how he was able to do that. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. How was he able to do that? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He wasn't looking at his current circumstances or situation or the impossibilities of being able to deliver his people from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of slavery to the most powerful empire that had ever existed on planet Earth. He was looking forward to the reality of pleasing God and doing his will and seeing God do miraculous things through his life. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered through it all. Come on, this is important now. Ready? When you quit, you lose hope, right? You stop persevering, you stop enduring because you stop seeing what it is that God's doing. It says he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw God. See, most of us, if we were really get honest, we've never really seen God. We've seen religion, we've seen services, we've seen all those other kinds of things. But something changes in your heart and in your mind and in your actions and in your will when you see the reality of the greatness of who God is. Yeah. Moses saw the invisible God. He goes, I don't care what I have to go through on planet Earth. Nothing compares to obeying him and pleasing him. Yeah. And I love how the chapter ends. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. They weren't living just for the temporal here and now possessions of what it is they were existing in during that time. They didn't receive anything they were believing for, it says. But something greater than that was residing in their hearts. God planned something better for them so that only together with us they would be made perfect. See, when you realize who God is, he builds relationally. We talk about that. He builds on the revelation of who Jesus is, but he also builds generationally. See, what it is that God does through your life is always greater than just being about your own survival. God wants to get us so beyond the past of just thinking about me just making ends meet today or me just providing for myself. All throughout history, when God enters the heart of a man or a woman, it's always about the reality that there's people I care about, there's people that I want to save, I want to heal, I want to deliver, and guess what? I want to use you to do it because I love doing great works through my people. And nothing is greater than the saving of souls and lives. Jesus taught, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Nothing is more valuable than a human soul. And when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. And so when you follow God and join in his mission and his purpose, Jesus is always about finding that which is valuable and lost. He's always about people. And if all you're thinking about is just your own personal survival and your fear of just making it, man, you are not in faith. That's not how God wants you to live. God says, look, man, look at the birds of the air, Jesus said in Matthew 6. Look at the grass of the field. Is it not clothed and green and beautiful? Are the birds not chirping with joy every morning because they're fed? How much more will I take care of you? But seek my kingdom and seek my righteousness, and everything will be provided for you. Jesus is just looking and waiting and saying, who will have faith enough to follow me and join me in this mission of saving lives? Man, you do that and provision's taken care of. Yeah. It's always about, when we come to faith, it's always about God enlarging our heart and taking us out of ourselves and out of our own survival mentality to think bigger and to think of others, right? It's Jesus in Philippians 2. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, Scripture says, but he humbled himself and he became obedient and a servant to others. Amen. And in that Scripture it says, therefore, don't look at only your own interests, but the interests of others. Man, that's when the kingdom gets in your heart, when you stop going, I'm just thinking about me now. Other people matter. And God loves to bless. God loves to work through people who say, man, I'm not even worried about me anymore in that context. I'm going to join Jesus. It's good thoughts right there. Amen. You know, so many of us, we need, you know, almost a year ago, I went on a healthy living journey to deal with health issues in my body, pre-diabetic, high cholesterol, lots of inflammation and joint pain, lethargic, felt like I was battling depression at times, and I was kind of at the end of myself going, I'm tired of living like this, and I was seeking answers. Is this what the rest of my life looks like, or is there another way to live? And so I embraced a new way of treating my body in healthy living in regards to my nutrition. And you know where it first began? And it took me a couple months to wrestle through this in my mind of the thought of just not eating ice cream every night. Oh, it was such a battle. And where it all begins is it's a detox of your body. It's getting out the bad stuff, getting out the sugars and the things, the processed oils and all the other stuff that shouldn't be in our body. It's getting it out, getting the bad stuff out. And then from there, it's getting the good stuff in. And as you begin to do that, you transform and live fearfully and wonderfully. You live according to how God designed the body to function. You actually begin to assist it to do what it's created to do. And I found myself transforming from the inside out, and energy was coming back, and better mood, and inflammation was leaving, and excess fat and things that I was trapping I didn't need was leaving my body, and it was like amazing. Get the bad stuff out. Get the good stuff in. I detoxed, and all of a sudden, I got 2 weeks into it, and all the junk I had so craved and been addicted to, I had no longing for it anymore. And then the revelation began to hit me. What did it say about myself that I was willing to put stuff in me that's not good for me? And it's the same thing in our spiritual journey, man, in our thought life, in our mind. We put so much garbage in our brain every day, and we need to detox. Get off the news stations. Turn off the TV, man. Throw your phone in the pool for a week. I mean, man, do whatever you got to do to start thinking right so you're living by faith. Get the junk out of your brain. And not only that, get in the Bible. Find out who God is. Find out who you are. I mean, how dare we let the news stations and the people of... I mean, can we agree on this? Whatever party you stand on, would we agree that, man, so many people... Would you agree politicians have egos? Would anybody raise your hand if you agree? I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. Do you think any of them are out for power and their own gain? Would you raise your hand if you think that's... Well, why do we fall so susceptible to obedience to what it is they tell us to do? cut out for us. We need to detox from all of that. All of the messages of the world. Hey, that new car, that new girl, that new this and this and this is what you're looking for in life. Not if Jesus isn't giving it to you. Man, how many dates you got to have? How many broken hearts does it take to figure out if you got the wrong person with you? It ain't good. It's hard enough, man, with Jesus to have the right one, as Cindy would tell you. I mean, we need to get all the junk out of our brain. Yeah. And we need to get in the Word of God. What's God saying about us? Man, where was the church? Where's the church in the global pandemic, man? Where were we? We were so quick to retreat. It's one thing to be safe, and it's one thing to do all, and man, I'm all for that. But man, it's another thing to say, wait, we don't live like the world does. We have a different perspective. And here's the difference, man. Do whatever you think you need to do, and I'm a wholeheartedly 100% believer of this. Do whatever you feel you need to do to steward your own body. You are in control of it. Let me tell you this, man. Do it in faith. If you're doing it out of fear, it's not the Spirit of God that's leading you to do that. Trust me, I never go to bed. One thing I don't worry about is who's wearing a mask, who's not wearing a mask, who's getting vaccinated, who's not. Those things don't concern my life at all. When my head hits the pillow, I'm not thinking about that at all. There is no motive or agenda to try to get you to do one thing or the other. My only motive agenda this morning is this: live by faith. And it's easy to discern, man, are you making decisions out of fear? If so, it's not God leading you to do that. If you're making it out of faith, that's the Holy Spirit. It's real simple. It's real simple. Then do whatever you feel you need to do in that regard. But my point in all of it was this, man, there was a spirit of fear that hit the church that was unbelievable. Come on, we got to own it. We got to own it. Because look how the chapter ends, man. Their faith did not lead them into comfort and convenience. Their faith led them into persecution and death and torturing. Are you with me? I mean, if we're going to live by faith, man, we got to expect opposition. And the enemy gets crafty, and it comes in so many different ways. But the devil's never going to sit back and just go, man, when a church gets motivated and fired up to really obey Jesus and go where he goes to the harvest of lost people and souls, he's right there ready to fight, ready to sow tares, ready to battle. That's where the battle is. The battle isn't sitting in this room in our comfort. The battle is when you step out and say, man, I'm going to follow Jesus into the lost world. That's when all hell starts breaking loose around you. And it takes faith to persevere and endure. The rest of it is just comfortable religion. It's just making us feel better about ourselves. It's just pleasing us. Obedience to Jesus is out there where the persecution and the battle is and the fight for faith. And where was the American church, man? We were so ready to just retreat back. I mean, it convicted me, man. It convicted me. I read Matthew 10. I said, what did they do? I mean, we got hospitals, doctors, medicine. We got so many options of protection. They had none. And Jesus said, man, in their condition with leprosy, I mean, you got leprosy, you were dead. He said, raise the dead. Go out, preach the gospel. Cleanse the lepers. He didn't say retreat, church. He said, now is the time for you to be the answer to a sick, lost, hurting, fearful world. You got to go. Sorry, I didn't mean to get crazy. I've been reading on Mountain Man this chapter for a couple weeks. But man, God wants to break this off of our lives. He wants to break the fear of man off of us. We care too much what other people think about us. You will never obey Jesus if you're more worried about what some person thinks about you than him. You never will. Oh, I don't want somebody to not like me for my faith. Who stinking cares? They already don't like you. They're already talking about you when you leave. I promise you, man, they're saying this about you and this about you because that's the way of the world. That's how the world functions in their insecurity. They got to talk about others to feel better about themselves. But we, in faith, can step into those environments and know that they're saying bad things about us and know that they think we weird, and we can still love them through it. And we do it consistently enough until the love just gets on them and the reality of life hits them and circumstances, and they go, man, I'm at the end of myself. Who am I going to turn to? I'm going to turn to that weird person who keeps loving me. That's how people get saved. You know how many people have been saved in this church through me and my faith with Jesus doing it in their hearts? And they'll tell you, man, we thought he was the weirdest, craziest guy on planet Earth. And when trouble hit, he's the one we called. We got to see what God's doing. We got to align our lives to that. We got to live by faith. I'm going to show you this video. I was, you know, when you're, think about when you're sermon prepping, you never stop. You never, your mind never really relaxes. Until about halfway through your message on Sunday, you're kind of relaxed because you're like, all right, I'm in it. And then you get close to done, you go, oh no, I gotta do this again sometime. Start thinking about the next message. So your brain's always on, right? So it's hard to sit and watch a movie or watch something and not be thinking about a sermon illustration or how does this relate? You know, it's the life of a preacher, right? So I'm sitting there and I'm done. I want to watch a little bit of the Ryder Cup. I like the Ryder Cup, Europe playing USA. I like the environment. I like all that sportsmanship still in golf. So it's a reminder, I'm an older guy now. I'm watching golf. I used to watch my dad and his friends watch golf as a young kid and go, why are they watching golf? Now I watch golf. So this video came on. Watch this. Listen to this video, this advertisement. Johnson sees an aggressive pin. A two-club headwind. And a branch that blocks his line. Dustin delivers because he sees things differently. So do we. RBC, a global financial institution with over 150 years of insight and expertise. Could y'all hear that? The whole point of the commercial, the global, the investment company in Dustin Johnson. See, when he steps on the course, he's been world number one, but see, he's different because he sees the course in a way others don't. And so they're saying, invest with us because we see things differently than other people do. That's our difference. Yes. See, that's our difference as people of faith. We see circumstances, the world, situations, people, different than other people. Yeah. We see it different. Yeah. Or at least we should. It's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 1. See God and see what it is he's doing and align your life to that. See it different than the people of the world. That's what marks the people of God. They're doing what God is doing. They're living in the invisible. They're living in the reality on the edge of the impossibility of today. God's going to do something that only he can do through me. Any other way of living, you'll begin to medicate yourself in your boredom. Because we were lived to have the greatness of God exist in us and his purpose manifest through us. I love Danny Chambers' worship song. Lord of the heavens, Lord of the earth, Lord of the last days, Lord of the first. Lord of creation, too awesome to be, contained in the heavens, yet living in me. God wants to do great things to his people. The creator of the universe, when it was all said and done, he said, man, I've made the world and the glory of it, the universe and all of it. Man, whenever you go to vacation spots, we stand in awe of the beauty of creation. But he said, none of it compares to the crown and glory of human beings and how I've made them in my image and likeness. And in that, not only that, but the heavens can't contain the greatness of who I am, but I've created them with the capacity for me to live and dwell inside of them. Oh my God, that's incredible revelation. That God wants to manifest his purpose through us. See, we live by faith and not by sight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that was all in the context of the ministry of reconciliation, of going out and winning people for Christ as his ambassadors, of being his mouthpiece to a lost world. He said, look, man, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for a different mission now, and we live by faith now and not by sight. To see what it is that God's doing. You see, sight is about this. Sight is always about my agenda. Faith is about God's agenda. And God's agenda is always about saving, healing, delivering his people. Yes. And aligning whoever. See, God doesn't have you get saved and come to the altar to go, okay, now I'm just going to bless you to go do whatever you want in life. It's what Diana was talking about. We come to the altar, at least what we preach here, is the understanding that Jesus is Lord. I bow, Master. I bow. You're the one who calls the shots now. You're not just my Savior who, man, I get, you know, to go to heaven one day and live however I want on earth, but because I put on my Facebook page that I'm a Christian, I get to go to heaven. No, it's Jesus, your Lord. You're my Master. I'm submitted to you. I follow you. And the only proof of that, Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, many will say these things, and I'll say, depart, I never knew you. The only proof is the fruit of obedience in your life. It's the only way that marks us true as the people of God, outside of the internal blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit marking us. But the manifestation of that is obedience. It's, what am I saying? It's living in the invisible. It's living and doing what God wants to do. God came to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you. In Genesis chapter 12, it's what God does. I mean, as far as I know, and Scripture doesn't lead up to, I mean, we get to Genesis chapter 11 and, you know, I mean, first 10 chapters of Jesus don't paint a good picture for humanity. About Genesis 3, I believe, that sin has already happened. We've fallen. We've rebelled against God. The curse is manifesting on the earth. By Genesis 6, God's so disappointed. He created humans. He's so grieved at our depravity and our sinfulness. He has to flood the earth to cleanse it. Thank God for Noah's faith. By Genesis chapter 11, where man is just in their own power and might building things, the Tower of Babel, on their own will and their own might and their own power, and God's not pleased with it. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should, is the great lesson from that chapter. And then all of a sudden, chapter 12, God shows up to this person, Abram. And Abram's an old dude. He's old. Sarah's old. And in their heart, they had carried this hope that, man, maybe one day we could have just one child. And the mockery of his life was that his name meant father. Yes. And he wasn't one. And God shows up to Abram way beyond the age of childbearing. Way beyond his own ability to do something and to fulfill the promise. And God says, look, man, leave everything that's familiar to you, and I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. The hopelessness that's been in your heart, I'm going to remove. The mockery of your life, I'm going to remove. All the disappointments, I'm going to remove. And all of a sudden, in a moment, he stuck hope and purpose and destiny in his heart. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. And not only that, man, you're just believing for one kid, right? Your own little world in existence. He said, no. Abram, what I want to do for you, I'm so great because God loves to do what? Great things through his people. All the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. He said, I don't believe for just one child. Believe that, man, you could be the patriarch of what it is that I do through faith, through my people, through all of eternity. And Abram, when you doubt, remember, I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I'm the God who's powerful. And I'm the God who's able. And when doubt and unbelief begin to creep in, when the enemy begins to torment and lie as you wait for the fulfillment of the promise, Abram, do something for me. Look at the stars of the sky. Try to count them. Start to count them. If you can count them, that's how much I want to do through you. I'm blessing people through you. Hey, when you get bored, go to the seashore and pick up the sand and begin to count the grains. That's how much I want to bless you. Something happened in Abram that really pleased God. Guess what happened? He didn't have to do 50 push-ups. He didn't have to run a mile in a certain time. He didn't have to attend a certain number of church services. Guess what happened? Scripture says he believed God.
That's right.
He went, you know, God, I believe you.
Yes.
I believe you. And not based upon anything he could do on his own, just his faith in God, God accredited to him as righteousness. Years and years and years, decades would go by before the promise was fulfilled. And listen to what Romans 4, 16 through 17 says about it. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith. Talking about Abraham in this situation, so that by grace may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith in Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's the father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. And calls into being things that are not. You got to see what God sees. See, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 tells us, for grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And many of us stop right there, but you shouldn't. You should keep reading. The next scripture is so powerful. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. See, that's why I wake up with purpose, because Monday, if God gives it to me by his grace, it means something. He's gone ahead of me, and there's something for me to do in that day for him. And Jesus saves us in the context of that, that we are just trying to figure out today, and he says, man, I'm going to save you and redeem you and bring you into the reality of the invisible and the impossible, because I've got amazing things that I'm already doing way out here for you to walk in and discover. That's why we seek. That's the reward of seeking, right? The reward of seeking God, finding him and his purpose for your life. Romans 4, 18 through 21, it says this about Abram. It says, against all hope, in Abraham, in hope. Say, against all hope.
Against all hope.
Abraham, in hope, he believed and so became the father of many nations. God said, Abram, no more. You're now Abraham, the father of many nations. Abraham. Years, Abraham, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Against all hope. In hope, he persevered because he believed God. He became the father It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since about he was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what it is that he promised. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
100 years old, looking at his circumstances and going, with me, impossible. With God, it's not. See, Jesus taught his disciples. Guy came back, Jesus, my son's being tormented. He's having seizures and he's throwing himself in the water. And Jesus said, oh, no problem. Demon, come out. Son was healed and restored. He said, hey, Jesus, man, your disciples couldn't do that. And the disciples pulled Jesus away in private and said, how come we couldn't do that? He goes, because you have so little faith. Because you have so little faith. And then he says this. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Say that with me. Small as a mustard seed. Jesus didn't say, man, okay, if you're a superstar of the faith, if you've read the Bible 16 times and know everything perfectly about me, then you can do something great through me. He didn't say that. He said he took the smallest part. He goes, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move, and it'll move. Then he looked at him in that context and said, nothing will be impossible for you. I got to know, man, are those just empty words? Or, man, can I try to apply that to my life and see what God does? Faith is small as a mustard seed. God can do great things through us. Why? Small faith and what? A big God. But I raise the question, what if we had big faith and a big God? What could he do through us? Big faith and a big God. What could he do through us? See, I believe the whole world is just being set up right now in the division and strife and the fear and man trying to just take power and control and do all that. It's just being set up for the people of God to step on stage once again and go, here's Jesus. Here's love. Here's peace. Here's joy. Here's hope. Here's the reality of eternity. Do you know that being with Jesus is better than being anywhere else? I mean, think, why did all his followers so embrace being martyrs? Because John wrote about it. He had touched, he had seen, he had heard, he was tangibly in the presence of Jesus. He walked in the light as he's in the light. He had fellowship with him. He said, I write this to make my joy complete. And then one day the Lord was gone, and now they had to be Christians on earth for him to fulfill the mission. But deep in their heart, there was always this longing that nothing on this earth compares to being with the Father and in his house and with Jesus. And the greatest honor would be, you take my life, because if you do, I get to be face to face with Jesus again. It's a win-win-win. No matter what happens, I'm testifying and pleasing him on earth. Or if I die, I'm with him. See, Paul wrote about it to the church of Philippi as he was getting ready to get killed. He said this. He was writing and saying, man, I'm wrestling. Should I long to die, or should I long to live and endure in this moment? He goes, because to live is for Christ, but to die is gain, he said. To live is for Christ, but to die is gain. And he goes, what shall I do? Because I desire to depart to be with my Jesus. But for your sake and your salvation, he goes, I'll choose to stay, because it matters to Jesus that people get saved. I mean, you find somebody with that kind of perspective to live as Christ and to die as gain, man, the devil can't mess with them. Oh, gosh. I'm going to finish. Just some takeaways for you as I conclude. Number one, God is powerful and he's able. He's powerful and faithful. It means he's able and he's willing. I want you to think about that this week. Meditate upon that. Number two is that circumstances don't change who God is. Never, ever, ever. And the constant fruit that the enemy is trying to get you to eat isn't a tangible something you put in your mouth. It's this thought that God's not good. God's not good. The moment you bite on that, you fall into disobedience or you fall in out of faith of following him. Circumstances don't change who God is and what he can do. Number three, God gives us more than we can handle on our own without him, so we'll put our trust in him. Please don't ever say around me, you can say it to someone else, but don't say it around me, God never gives you more than you can handle. Because I don't believe that. I believe he gave Abram more than he could handle. So that why? So Abraham would have to put his trust in him. See, if you got all you can handle, you're trusting in yourself. But when God puts the reality of, see, Ron Miller, what I care about Ron Miller. But when Jesus came into my heart, I started caring about a city. I started caring about Tallahassee. I started caring about South Africa and other parts of the world and this and this and this. Why? See, you know how I know God's real? It's because I care about other people I don't know. That's so unnatural. Mm-hmm. Good. It's not natural. It's not natural to do that in your own humanity. But I can't change a city. I mean, what do you believe it for? What's your dream? I can't do that in my own ability. But when I step here and get in faith with God, I go, oh, nothing's impossible. And it causes me to seek him, and it causes me to trust in him, and it causes me to pray and press in and say, God, help me in my unbelief. Number four, God can even work through our small faith. Powerful, huh? What if we had big faith? Throughout history, and if you could come on up, throughout history, number five, we see it from Abram and all that we read about. Faithful people have learned to stand on the promises of God. We stand on his promises. Love what David said, my comfort in my suffering is this, in Psalm 119:50. Your promises preserve my life. We persevere, we preserve, we endure. Standing on the promises of God. And then the last thought is this, that faith is a fight. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, it ends with putting on the armor of God. And then it says, addition to all this, take up the shield of faith by which you may extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, the devil constantly shooting arrows, constantly fighting, constantly trying to attack. And we put on the armor of God to protect it. But man, one of the most important parts of that armor is the shield of faith. It's what blocks all the lies of the enemy. Our faith does that, right? Keeps us in perspective of seeing what God is doing. And Paul summed it all up at the end of his life, writing to Timothy as an encouragement, an exhortation to remain faithful, to carry on the mission for Christ. He said this, of all the ways he could have described it, fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One of my mentors, good friends, Robert Owens, he says this about the Bible. He says, if you as a Christian don't open it up and view it as a training manual for battle, he said, man, you're missing the point. It's so much more than just a Bible to kind of make us feel good and help us get through our week. You know what I'm saying? And let me not be mean at work today, or help me love my husband better. And all those things are important. They're important. They're important. And it's all part of it. But it's a training manual for us to fight forces in dark places and spiritual strongholds over cities. Are you with me? See, it's not a battle of flesh and blood, Scripture teaches, but God wants us to see the invisible and enter into the heavenlies of this celestial battle against these dark forces that keep people in bondage. And he says, you need to be armored up, prayed up, faithed up to engage this battle for humanity every single day. Put on the armor of God, because it's a fight of faith. Father, help us this morning to live by faith. Help us to embrace all that you've called us to be and to do. We thank you, Lord. Prayer team, would you come on up this morning if you would? If you're out there this morning and you know you need to get right with Jesus, you need to make him your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you this morning. If you just say, I need to get my life right with God. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That you come on up this morning and get prayer. If you're out there this morning and you just say, hey, you know, I've been living more by fear than by faith, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you too. Just say, Lord, I just want this fear to be broken off. God bless you. Come on, there's others out there. Come on. No more living by fear. No more living by what the world dictates you to be and do, but I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live according to his word and his purpose. I'm going to be light, as the scripture says, in the midst of darkness. I'm going to shine bright. The fruits of the Spirit are going to mark my life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. Lord, be with your people. Help them to walk by faith, to know your will.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church, like Abram, would really believe, and it be accredited to us as righteousness, that you, Lord, are the great, powerful, faithful God who loves to do great things through your people. It's in Jesus' name I pray.